I'm going to be reading a familiar story from the book of Mark. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side, that is across the Sea of Galilee." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. The disciples took Jesus along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, that is the front of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Blessing, Steve.
All right, good morning. I want to start out with a question. If you were going to create sacred space, how would you do that? What would you include in that space? Like, for me, I think about maybe some candles, a cross, some artwork, or carving out some space in the woods, maybe having a devotional book, a Bible, the words of God to somehow inspire and to meet God in those words. Am I missing anything? What else? Anybody else have any ideas? What would you do creating your sacred space? What's that? Okay, yeah. Soothing music, okay.
Smells,
good food, okay. Yeah. Comfortable seating, yeah. A cat, okay, your cat, yeah. Nathan? Being relaxed? Yeah. Yeah. Somehow through all this, we're creating a space to meet God, to somehow sense that God's presence is there, including in our heart, and also that it, because of that encounter, we're changed somehow. We're inspired. We're not going to be the same because we met God in that particular time. So sacred space is this place of meeting God. And I want to look at this Mark 4 passage to think about sacred space there. The things that we mentioned, I don't think any of us said in a boat in a raging storm. You know, it's not what we think of as being a sacred space. But Jesus says that the day is becoming late. It's evening. Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side." And often when Jesus says that, they're going to the other side. They're getting away from the crowds. And here it says they leave the crowd behind. And it could be a place of Sabbath. It could be a place where they can be rejuvenated, where Jesus can pray, where they can talk together, just the smaller company of people. In this case, actually, they go across the sea and that's where Jesus encounters the man with a legion of demons and frees him and transforms his life. But they're on the boat, and again, this furious squall comes up. They're nearly swamped, and there's Jesus sleeping on this cushion. So they're wondering if Jesus even cares whether they drown or not. But Jesus, in that moment, wakes up. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and he be still, and everything just becomes still. And he uses that as a teaching moment. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You know, they have this new understanding of Jesus. We've seen him do many things, but we've never seen him have control over nature as he did here in this moment. There's this quote by Hans Denk. I don't know if you're familiar with Hans Denk. He's one of the early Anabaptists in the 1500s. And he's well known for this one statement. No one can truly know Christ unless one follows him in life. And no one may follow him unless one has first known him. And if you listen to that carefully, it really sounds like a contradiction. You can't follow him unless you know him. You can't know him unless you follow him. So let me just explain that. And if you think about the disciples who are following Jesus, the disciples can't begin to follow him unless they first know him. Until they're introduced to Jesus, they can't follow. And the same holds true today. Matthew didn't become a follower until Jesus came to him and said, Matthew, come and follow me. Remember the two disciples. I was going to look this up, but I think it's Philip and Nathaniel. And the one says to the other, come and meet this Jesus. I think he's the Messiah. And after that encounter, they become followers of Jesus. And so you can't follow Jesus until you first know him. But then it's in following him that you truly begin to know him. And it's in following that you have this series of sacred moments, sacred spaces, sacred encounters where we begin to understand and know Jesus more and more and deeper and deeper. This story is from Mark 4. And if you follow the story up until Mark 4, the disciples, first of all, they see Jesus as the one who heals and drives out demons. They begin to understand him as the one who heals on the Sabbath. So somehow he's acting in a contrary way or counter to typical religious practices. There's something about Jesus that transcends the practices that they've come to know. He eats with sinners. He ate at the table of Levi and all of his friends. And so for Jesus, purity has a different understanding than what they're used to. He teaches with parables, and he sits down and he explains these deep truths of God to them. And now they begin to understand Jesus as having this power over all creation to just speak, and the wind and the waves just become silent. And so for the disciples, life with Jesus is a series of these encounters with him in these sacred spaces where they meet him and see him in a new way, and they encounter him in deeper ways, and they become more fully followers of him. So just think about that for our own lives as well. I want to tell another story. I think both of these stories are the lectionary readings for this particular week. But there's a story with a similar circumstance from Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and Jonah is to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before God. And so really, Jonah is called to go to Nineveh and create this sacred space, this space where he calls out their wickedness and calls them to repentance. That's really the heart of God here, that the people of Nineveh would repent and recognize his righteousness. But if you know the story, Jonah flees from that. Instead of going towards that sacred space, that place where the Lord God can be encountered, he runs away from it. He gets on that ship towards Joppa. And the storm, again, a storm arises on that boat. And there's threats to all the passengers that they're going to be swamped. And there's Jonah sleeping, just like Jesus was sleeping. And they wake him. The ship crew says, get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice and save us. And so they cast lots, right? And they discover by casting lots that it's Jonah that's responsible for all this. And so they ask him, who are you? Where do you come from? What are you all about? And that's when Jonah makes this confession. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. I worship the God who is Lord over all of this that is battling against you. And so he says, throw me overboard. You know, I'm responsible for all this. So finally, hesitantly, they throw him over. And again, calmness. And it becomes, for the ship's crew, this sacred space where they come to recognize that Jehovah is the true God. And they offer a sacrifice and they make their vows to him. But Jonah, again, even more so, is moving farther and farther away from a sacred space. If you could imagine just sinking into the depths of the sea, like, could in all of creation, could there be anywhere where you feel farther away from God, with the depths of the ocean above you, in that silence and that isolation? And that's when the fish comes and swallows him up. And again, that fish seems to me becomes a sacred space where Jonah encounters God. And he worships God. He praises God for saving him, the God of his salvation. And he says, I will fulfill my vows to you, O God. And you can read the rest of the story where he goes towards Nineveh. So when we think about life is a series of sacred spaces, these encounters with God that deepen our understanding of who God is, and help us to be more faithful followers of Jesus. That's what life is all about. And so Mike Sherrill, who's the executive director of Mennonite Mission Network, he describes mission, the mission work of God, the work of mission that we join in, is creating sacred space for people to meet Jesus. That's how we could understand what, in a simple way, what missions is. It speaks of being deliberate, that we're somehow making choices to create these spaces where people can encounter Jesus. So I looked, what this came from, I got an email that it's mission, November is mission month. Not that we only do missions in November, but it's a time to give special attention to it. And so they had this, some worship ideas. And just looking over the website, I got some ideas of ways that at least Mennonite Mission Network is involved in mission. It would be the same with Easter Mennonite missions and anyone who is thinking about creating sacred spaces for people to meet Jesus. And so I saw a lot of examples of creating these spaces where people could hear good news, where they could hear scripture and the Jesus story, hear testimonies, and come to understand the good news of Jesus. We talked about earlier this year, we talked about having fresh expressions of the church where we do that in the community around us. There's places where this sacred space is created to provide hospitality for refugees. Read a story about a couple in France who's creating a place of hospitality for refugees coming from Syria and other places where they're not wanted anywhere else. Here, you're welcome. And at Hub 45 and the work Deb's doing, there's that same spirit of hospitality and welcome. I read a story of a place in somewhere in Eastern Europe where there's a ministry providing care and job training for women who have been rescued from human trafficking. You know, so there's all kinds of examples. I thought about our youth group is meeting in different host families. And they were just somewhere a week or two ago. Where was that? Okay, with Don and Judy. So really, when those gatherings happen, what we might say is the youth and the youth leaders are coming over. We're having the youth over to our house. We could also describe those times as we are creating space for the youth and for the hosts and for the leaders to meet Jesus together. You know, we might not talk like that, but that's what we hope happens in a setting like that, that we're creating this space to meet Jesus. We're doing it through the conversations we have, through the hospitality that's offered, through the faith discussions that take place, through the Bible studies, creating sacred space to meet Jesus in a new way, because life is a whole series of meeting Jesus and growing in our faith. And we could also think about what makes these spaces sacred. We can really easily create pseudo sacred spaces. Like if you read the Old Testament prophets, they were always railing against that. Like you're bringing your sacrifices and you're doing all these things, but your heart is far from me. There's no justice in your midst. Look at how you treat each other. So what does it look like to create genuine, sacred spaces where we can meet Jesus? And a couple of things came to my mind. In these spaces, love is real. You know, for those who are participating, there's a real sense that the love is real. The truth that's being offered is genuine. Excuse me. Not just the, let me cough for a minute. Not just we're speaking are true, obviously, but just the way we are treating one another, we're becoming a true representation of Jesus that's being offered in that midst. In the midst of that sacred space, hearts are open. There's some kind of responsiveness to how Jesus is being presented in that space. You know, the Spirit of God is moving in the midst of that space, bringing new understandings, new revelation, new openness to who Jesus is. And that there's hope and there's new perspectives emerging. Hopefully, as we are in a sacred space and we meet Jesus somehow, we have we come to understandings and we see things in a way that transcends what we're dealing with in the world around us. It gives us hope. It gives us new perspectives. These sacred spaces can happen anywhere. We might work to create them, but also they happen spontaneously. That storm that arose, Jesus might have been well aware that storm was coming, but it wasn't like Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat because I have some really sacred things to say to you or present to you." And in the midst of that, they were able to see a greater understanding of Jesus. And so when these sacred spaces are spontaneous or unplanned, it really matters how we present ourselves in the midst of them. The assistance that we provide, the attitudes that we demonstrate, the testimonies that we might speak, and so when we're caught up in a crisis situation or when we're in this conversation that we weren't expecting, how might that be a sacred space based on how we are presenting ourselves and how Jesus is presenting himself through us? And it seems like if we're going to be ready for those unplanned sacred spaces that come along all the time, we need to be nurtured in sacred spaces ourselves, so that we're ready for these moments that arise. We're not caught unaware. We're not feeling distant from God when those times come around us. So how are we stepping into or taking advantage of sacred spaces all throughout our day, taking time to meet the Lord, but also throughout the day being thankful and being aware of God's presence with us? So I'm just suggesting this can be a framework for our lives, that our life is full every day with sacred spaces, these opportunities to meet God, to encounter Jesus, and in some way to make that space sacred for other people, because we are in one way or another presenting Jesus to them. So I just want to conclude with this, a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 3. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And in that case, we've been talking about freedom a lot this year. But here, I want us to think about freedom where we are freed up to imagine God's presence. There's plenty of times when our lives might feel veiled from the presence of God. We've been like Jonah, kind of running away, getting far away from those sacred spaces. But where there's freedom, our hearts are kind of unveiled to realize that God is with us, and our life is full of sacred moments. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into that image of Jesus from one degree of glory to the other. Again, this idea that as our lives are filled with these sacred moments, these sacred encounters, we are being transformed from one degree of glory or faithfulness to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. And so let's open our eyes. Let's be aware throughout our days as we go from here of all the sacred moments that are presented before us to meet God, to encounter Jesus, and somehow to be changed and transformed and experience greater maturity and faith through them. So let's pray together. Lord God, you are one who is not distant, but you are a God who has come near to us. You came near in creation to form us and to make us special in your sight. You continually work to redeem us and draw us close. You sent your Son to be right here with us. Help us to see that life is all about meeting you, having sacred moments and encounters. When you become more clear to us, and that in mission we can offer that a clearer view of who Jesus is for their lives. Thank you, God. We honor you as the Holy One and the one who draws us close to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.